speak on this topic, Jesus in Control and Compassionate. I trust that the Word of God will speak to your heart this morning, that you will realize that our God is actually absolutely in control, and that we need not fear as we live our lives. Yes, well, and we'll realize that every event of our life is controlled by Him, and nothing can touch us or harm us without His permission. So our Lord Jesus Christ is in control, and He is absolutely compassionate. Now, people like to think that they are in control of their lives. And some would say that when I reach the age of 20, I want to make my first $1 million. Others would say that when I reach the age of 30, I want to do this, I want to do that, or I will have done this, or I will have done that. Or when I reach the age of 40, I want to be at the pinnacle of my career. And so people work very, very hard to reach what they plan to achieve. And so they work very hard. And then they think that their lives are very, very much within their own control. But friends, is this really the case? Are we really in control of our lives? Now just think of the 8 persons who were killed and the 48 persons who were injured last year on the London Bridge. Most of them were tourists, if you remember. And most of them were mowed down by a van that was driven by 3 terrorists. Now, I'm sure that morning when the 8 persons who were killed and the 48 persons who were injured could never think that such an event would ever occur on London Bridge at the time when they were there. They could never expect that to happen. Yes, and surely for that day, they had, they had planned to go to London Bridge, and of course they had planned other plans also for themselves that day and for the rest of the tour. Most of them were tourists, as I said. And then after the tour, I'm sure many of them would have plans made for their lives, maybe for the rest of their lives. But I dare say that for those 8 persons who died and for the 48 persons who were injured, whatever plans that they had made surely had fizzled out. Now, it is clear, yes, they had no control over their lives. Because if they really had control over their lives, that day they would not have been on London Bridge, for sure. Now, we are not in control of our lives. Our lives could be terminated or crippled by an accident or by a crippling disease. Now, we may plan and we may work very, very hard to try to achieve what we plan for, and then but our plans could be curtailed. Our plans could be completely altered or shattered by events and circumstances that are really beyond our control. There is no way that we can control them. But our Lord is different. Yes, I'd like us to understand this truth, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. Our Lord is different. He is absolutely sovereign, which means He's absolutely in control of everything. Absolutely in control over the whole wide universe, absolutely in control of His creation. And of course, He had absolute control over His own life. Now look at what He said concerning the power that He had over His death and over His life. He said this, I read for you in John 10:18, you don't have to refer to that verse. He says, "No man taketh my life from me. No man taketh my life from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. No man can take my life away from me." He had absolute control over His life. Now, today, if you were to receive, let's say, a threat from an authority that is great, I'm sure you could be possibly quite shaken. And now, even if the threat or the warning given to you were to come from an authority that is not that great, you could already be very perturbed. Now, for example, today you receive a summons for a traffic offense from the traffic authority for an offense you didn't commit. And then you debate in your mind whether or not to go and pay the fine. Already you will be very, very troubled. And then you say, if I do not want to pay my fine, then I have to defend myself in court. Yes, such a thought can really be quite daunting. Now, but here we have the Lord receiving this threat from this man called Herod the Tetrarch. In the passage that we just read, he received this threat from Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch was a wicked man, and he was a powerful man. In those days, Palestine was divided into four parts, and he was a ruler of one of the four parts. That's why he's referred to as Herod the Tetrarch. And the region around the Jerusalem area was, of course, governed by Pontius Pilate, the governor of that was sent by Rome. But Herod the Tetrarch was ruling the northern part of Israel, a powerful man, and he was a wicked man. And yet, when the Lord received that threat from Herod to kill him, what did he say? He said, "Go and tell that fox." Herod the Tetrarch, as I said, was a wicked man, powerful man. He committed adultery with his sister-in-law, his brother's wife, and then he also was responsible for beheading John the Baptist. Yes, and John the Baptist was put into jail by Herod the Tetrarch because he had rebuked Herod the Tetrarch for the adultery that he had committed. Herod the Tetrarch didn't like it, and he put John the Baptist in jail, and as we said, subsequently he had him beheaded. So he was a powerful man. There was no problem for him to take the lives of people away. And yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ received the message, yes, what did he say? "Go and tell that fox." And he received that message, as we read here, "Go and tell the fox." Go and tell that fox. He actually received this message from the Pharisees. The Pharisees also actually didn't like the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to get rid of him also. And so they were very willing to bring that threat of Herod to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether they were sent by Herod the Tetrarch, we do not know. But they were very happy to do that. But the point is, no matter how fierce or no matter how powerful the person that issued the threat was, nothing was going to move the Lord Jesus Christ one bit. Let us understand. The Lord could easily laugh to scorn the threat that was issued by a wicked man or powerful man. In the Word of God, we read what the psalmist says about the power of the Lord. Psalm 2, verse 1. The psalmist says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord." The kings of the earth, powerful men, gather together, set their counsel against the one true living God. Take a counsel against the one true living God. But you know what? The Word of God says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." The Lord had them in derision. The Lord Jesus Christ could very easily have laughed at the threat that was issued by Herod the Tetrarch. You see, the Lord was, in this instance, when he received the threat from Herod the Tetrarch, showed that Herod the Tetrarch was actually completely powerless over him. He was perfectly calm in his response. Why was he perfectly calm in his response to the threat issued by Herod the Tetrarch? Because he's sovereign. He's absolutely in control. And so he said, go ye. He told the Pharisees, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be but a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." I'm reading from Luke chapter 13, the passage that we read earlier on. I'd like to paraphrase verses 32 and 33 for you. Yes, the two verses can be paraphrased in this manner. "I have yet a little time with you, and during that time, I shall continue with my work of preaching, my work of healing, my work of curing, my work of casting out demons, and on occasion to raise up the dead to life. Yes, I must continue to do this work, and my work will not be thwarted until the day I meet my death, which will be the death on the cross of Calvary. But in the meantime, yes, you go tell that false, tell Herod, yes, and that I am doing these things. In other words, Herod, you can't touch me. That's what the Lord was saying. Now think of the kind of control the Lord Jesus Christ had. We're talking about his sovereignty. Think of the kind of control that he had. He had control over the time of his death. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, Pilate thought that he had control over him. Remember, the Lord was tried before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate thought that he had control over him, over his life and his death. And Pilate said this to him, "Speakest thou not unto me?" Because when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought before him, the Lord Jesus Christ was quite silent. As a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So on that occasion, the Lord did not open his mouth. "Knowest thou that I have power to crucify thee?" So Pilate said, "and have power to release thee." And then Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Now you have no power over me, Pilate, except this power is given to you from above. Now Pilate had no control at all, yes, over the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ had. He had control over the time of his death. Yes, Pilate didn't have that. And therefore, in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh my life from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He had absolute control in regards to when he was going to die. Then he had control over where he would die. Yes, look in look at verse 33. The Lord says in Luke 13:33, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. But it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." It cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Now, the Lord was not saying that all the prophets, without exception, perish in the city of Jerusalem. Now, that was not what he meant. Because in the case of John the Baptist, you realize that he didn't die in the city of Jerusalem. He was executed by Herod the Tetrarch outside of the city of Jerusalem. So, it was true that most of the prophets perished in the city of Jerusalem. And in the case of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, surely he was going to be judged, and surely he was going to be sentenced to death in the city of Jerusalem. And so, Jerusalem it was. And so the Lord had control over where he was going to die. And of course, he also had control over how he would die. And it wasn't that the Jews or Pilate had the power to cause him to be crucified. No. But it was the Lord himself who allowed himself to be delivered into the hands of wicked men to be crucified. And so we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 7. Luke 24, verse 7, I read for you, you may not have to refer to that verse. "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men." You see, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. That was how he was going to die. He would be crucified. He had control over how he would die. See, our Lord was always calm. He always showed this perfect peace that was in him. Why? As we said, because he's sovereign. Because he has absolute control over everything. And when he was on earth, he was 100% God, 100% man, and he had absolute control over everything, if he chose to be to have control over them. Now we who are his, my dear friends, must aim to have the same frame of mind as that of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, a frame of mind that shows forth peace, a frame of mind that shows forth calmness in every situation. As believers, my dear friends, can we or can we not show forth this kind of calmness and this kind of peace? My dear friends, actually we can and we must, you know, because we have been saved to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved to conform to his image. We are saved to become more and more like him. And so like him, my dear friends, we should and must show forth this calmness and this peace that comes from within us. Now it is true, we can't be like him in the sense that we do not have foreknowledge and we definitely do not have absolute control over everything. Yes, but friends, we can have peace that passes all understanding that keeps our hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. We can have joy unspeakable and we definitely can have that kind of mind. Yes, one that has got peace controlling it, because the Lord has given us this promise. He said this, he says this through his word in the Philippians 4, 6 and 7. We all know these two verses. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we have been given this promise that he will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then also he has given us this wonderful assurance that we will not be tempted above that which we are able to bear. And so when we are going through trials and tribulations in our lives, he knows exactly how much we are able to bear. And this is his assurance that he has given to us, that hath no temptation taken you, but that which is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, or who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape for you, so that you may be able to bear it. Yes, that's what the Lord does for us. He enables us to bear our trials and tribulations, and he makes a way of escape for us so that we may be able to bear our trials and tribulations. And he has also given us this wonderful assurance concerning the kind of a providential care that he has over us. And let me read you these few verses from the book of Psalms. So wonderful, the Lord talks about his providential care over us. Psalm 91, verses 4 to 7, I read for you. Don't have to refer to these verses. I read slowly. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. You see, he protects us when we go under his wings. He covers us. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. You know what it means? What it means is this. The Lord says, even if 10,000 people will be destroyed near you, you will not be destroyed if the Lord does not permit it to happen to you. That's what it means. That's the kind of protective care he has over us, his special providential care. And not only that, he tells us this, even the number of your hairs, he knows. Yes, not a single hair will fall out of our body without his permission. Therefore, my dear friends, we have every reason to have this frame of mind like that of his, always showing for peace and calmness. And then besides, you know, our steps are ordered by him. The steps of a good man are ordered by him. The psalmist says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Imagine this, friends. God takes delight in the way of a good man. Now, a good man is a person who has come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's a good man. Yes, because the Lord looks at him, he sees only the righteousness of Jesus Christ on him. So he's regarded as good. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delighteth in his way. The Lord sees his way, he busies himself in looking after him. That's what it means. He busies himself to look after him. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Have we not seen how a mother teaches her little child how to walk? As she guides him, as she directs him, she busies herself to take care of him. Yes, her purpose is to help the child to be able to walk as soon as possible. Now, will the mother allow the child to be hurt? Of course not. So the mother makes sure that when the child is learning how to walk, she will place him in a place that is safe for him to walk. Yes, she will not allow him to hurt himself. Now think of it. Pause for a moment. Let this truth sink in. Our Lord orders our footsteps. Just like a mother will look after her child who is learning how to walk, our Lord looks after us. Yes, he arranges our every footstep. Can we have a frame of mind like this, like his, a mind that shows forth calmness, a mind that shows forth peace? The answer is yes, because it is also true that all things in our life work for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, God is in absolute control. There is nothing that happens to us because of bad luck or because of good luck. As far as a Christian is concerned, there is no such a thing as the thing being accidental. It's not. All things are ordered by him. Now, the great C.H. Spurgeon, in explaining this truth about all things working for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, narrated this story about Mr. Gilpin. Now, Mr. Gilpin was a preacher of the gospel, and because he was a preacher of the gospel, he was persecuted, he was arrested, because the ruler of Britain at that time was a Roman Catholic. Yes, Queen Mary. And the Christians in those days who were faithful in preaching the gospel were burned at the stake. So Mr. Gilpin was arrested. But Mr. Gilpin was one man who was very fond of saying, everything is for the best, for he understood Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So he was very fond of saying, everything is for the best. His captors laugh at him. How can everything is for the best? You are arrested. How can you say everything is for the best? And then Mr. Gilpin fractured his leg while going to London to be tried. Yes, the soldiers laugh even more. The captors laugh even more. How can you say now that everything is for the best? You have fractured your leg. But indeed, everything had worked for the best for Gilpin. You see, because of his fractured leg, they took a longer time to arrive at London, a few days later than it would have been if he did not fracture his leg. And when they arrived at London, just outside of London, at the place called Highgate, they heard bells ringing from the city. It was ringing jubilantly. And what was the message? The message was this: Queen Mary had died. Yes. So no more persecution against Christians. Christians will not be burned to death. Yes. And so Gilpin said, you see, it is all for the best. How true. It is a blessing to break a leg if thereby a life is saved. How often our calamities are our preservatives. So says the great C.H. Spurgeon. How true. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So can we or can we not have this frame of mind like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, always showing peace, always showing calmness? My dear friends, it is possible for us to have that kind of mind because our God is sovereign. But how can we have this frame of mind? Now, the only way for us to have this frame of mind is to have faith. We must have faith because without faith, it is impossible to please him. We are to trust him as he would want us to trust him. As the writer of the book of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Trust him. And that is what we need to do. And then we must believe that he is near. He says to us, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then we want to have perfect peace. This is what he says to us. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So we want to have perfect peace. Let our mind be fixed on the one true living God. Let us be trusting him. So can we have this frame of mind that shows calmness and shows forth peace? The answer is yes, because he's sovereign. Yes, he promises us the peace that passes all understanding. He promises us that we will not be tempted above that which we are able to bear. And he provides us with his special providential care. He orders our footsteps, and he assures us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So the real question is whether or not we have faith in the one true living God. That's very important. Yes, if we don't have that faith, we don't please him, and we can't enjoy that calmness of mind, that frame of mind that the Lord wants to give to us. We must have faith like that of a child. A wild storm was raging around a prairie home in America. The windows were blown in and the lights were blown out. Mother, grandmother, and three little children stayed on one side of the house, the safer side of the house, and were very fearful that the storm might be so powerful that it would leave the house off the foundation. Suddenly, one of the three children, little Walter, who was 11 years old, was found missing. And yes, before that, he was holding a whispered conversation with grandmother. A frantic search was made for him in the darkness of the home. Then mother went into Walter's room and found Walter sleeping soundly in his bed. Then mother woke Walter up and said, "Walter, how could you sleep in the face of such a danger?" Walter replied, "Why? Grandmother told me that God would take care of everything, so I thought I might as well go back to sleep." Well, friends, what trusting faith this little boy had. And that's the kind of faith the Lord wants us to have. Childlike faith. Commit ourselves completely to him like a child would commit himself to the care of parents. That's the kind of faith that the Lord wants us to have. Next, let's see how full of compassion our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. We have said he is sovereign, but now look at how full of compassion he is. Now look at verse 34, Luke 13, verse 34. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood on her wings, and ye would not." Now historically, the city of Jerusalem was a very, very wicked city. God had chosen his house to be built in the city of Jerusalem. His glory should have been very, very clearly seen in that city, as this should be the city that tells everybody in the world that the God of the Jews is the one true living God. But no, this city didn't do what it was supposed to do. It was a very wicked, rebellious city. The dwellers of the city historically went after other gods, and the dwellers of the cities intermarried with unbelievers, with the Canaanites. And then God sent prophets after prophets to warn that city, to warn them, to preach to them and urge them to repent from their sins. But what did they do to the prophets? They persecuted the prophets, and they even killed them. And then finally, the Son of Man came. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and he lived among them. He ministered to them, and he performed great and mighty miracles among them. He went about doing good, preached the true gospel. But what did the people do? They rejected him, and they finally crucified him. Yet, the Lord loved this city very, very affectionately. He referred to the city in this manner. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," verse 34, "which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Now, as I said before, when the Lord wants to express his affection, very often he will repeat the name of that person. He will not just call out the name once, but he will call out the name twice. For example, in the when God called Moses to serve him from out of the burning bush, when Moses was looking after his father-in-law flock, the Lord said to Moses, he didn't just say, Moses, come, he didn't say that, but he said, Moses, Moses. Now then, when the Lord assuring Peter that he would pray for Peter because he knew that Peter was going to deny him three times, how did he address Peter? He didn't say, Simon, you know, I prayed for you. He didn't say that. But let me read to you. He said this, Simon, Simon, not just one time, but Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sieve you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Simon, Simon. It was also the same when the Lord was gently rebuking Martha. Remember that occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. They were wanting to provide good hospitality for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus, but Martha was encumbered with a lot of care. And so she came and complained to the Lord, Lord, why do you ask Mary to do something to help me? The Lord said, the good part has been given to Mary. But you know how the Lord rebuked Martha? He didn't just say, Martha, you listen. He didn't say that. But he said, Martha, Martha, you are encumbered with lots of care. Martha, Martha. So you see how full of compassion our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Jerusalem was a rebellious city, but yet the Lord affectionately addressed Jerusalem as Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Yes. And he would gather that dwellers of that city as a hen would gather her chicks and her wings. But they refused. They rejected him. He wanted to protect them from the attacks and from being eaten up by predators, but they refused. Now, his feelings for the city of Jerusalem, in spite of its rebellious nature, shows how compassionate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Today, he grieves to see sinners going their wicked ways. The Lord says this, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No. Yes, historically, he sent prophets to them, and he told the Israelites, or the Jews, why will he die? O house of Israel, why will he die? Repent, why will he die? Turn ye, why will he die? He had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, when unbelievers continue to reject the Lord, let's understand this. They are not only rejecting, they are not only grieving their loved ones who have been praying for them, who are very, very concerned about their salvation. No, my dear friends, when they reject the Lord, yes, when they continue to reject the Lord, in fact, they are also grieving the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, now he is willing to save sinners. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, friends, that's how much he loves us. Now, if we go to hell, we really cannot blame God, yes, for sending us there. If we go to hell, it is by choice that we go there. The teaching is clear. You see how he dealt with the city of Jerusalem. This was what he said to the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood and her wings? And ye would not, you would not, that I gather you. So prophets and prophets were sent to them. They were persecuted, then put to death. And then the Lord himself came, ministered among them, and they put him to death. They perish. They perish because they chose to. Now, it's the same today. People perish because they would not want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They can hear the gospel many, many times over, yes, but they might still not want to believe. Now, let me comment on how persistently compassionate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. I'd like us to look at those words again, and you see really how persistently compassionate he is. He says, how often, did you notice the word often? How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood and under her wings, and ye would not? The truth is, He didn't strike the unbelievers through right away when they said no to him. You know, today, if the gospel is given to you and you say, no, I don't want to believe, and this is the first time you're hearing it, I say, I don't want to believe. You know, the Lord could have struck you through if he wanted to. Yes? But he didn't, or he doesn't do it. Yes? So, it was not just once, not just twice, not just three times, but many, many times that people hear the gospel and yet reject the truth of the gospel. But the Lord did not strike them down. And he continued to seek them that he might save them. For some, he actually followed them through. From when? As from the time they were children, from their childhood days, they were nurtured in the truth, they were sent to Sunday school, they hear the words from the Sunday school teachers, but they say, no, I would not want to believe. They go through their teen years, they choose not to believe. They go through their young adulthood days, yes, they choose not to believe. They get into their full adult years, they choose not to believe. And in the waning years of their life, they still choose not to believe. Yes, but, and then in so many ways, the Lord tried to gather them under his wings, through God's servants, through friends, and through providence. Maybe the Lord allowed these people to be sick, and people prayed for them to recover. And they say, oh, when I recover, I will come to trust the Lord as my Lord and Savior. But when they recover, they completely forget the goodness of the Lord. So in so many ways, the Lord would have gathered them under his wings. But they say, no, they harden themselves. So if they do perish, their blood is on their own head. Because the Lord says, you will not come to me that ye might have life. He said there. Now look at the danger of persistently rejecting his compassion. Verse 35. Okay, look at verse 35, Luke 13. The Lord says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know what? Jerusalem literally became desolate. Literally. It was virtually destroyed by the Romans 40 years after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. They say, let his blood be on our head. You remember that? They said that. And the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and then 40 years later, the city of Jerusalem was completely destroyed by the Romans. They invaded the city of Rome, city of Jerusalem, and then they destroyed the temple of Jerusalem, burned it down completely. And as of that day, the Jews were scattered all over the world for the next, how many years? 2,000 years, for the next 2,000 years. Now the lesson is clear. If we persistently reject him, a day will come when the door of salvation will be shut on us. As Jerusalem was literally destroyed, our souls will be condemned for all eternity if we choose to continue to reject him. Our Lord is a picture of peace and calm. The threat from Herod the Tetrarch to kill him did not perturb him one bit. Nothing could ever disturb his peaceful mind, his peaceful frame of mind, because our God is sovereign, absolutely in control. He had control over when, where, and how he would die. Likewise, my dear friends, the Lord has absolute control over us. He has absolute control over when, where, and how we should die. He preserves us, no matter how. No matter what kind of harm may be threatening us, the harm will not come upon us if the Lord does not permit it. In fact, not a single hair will fall out of our body without his permission. Yes, and then he orders our footsteps. In other words, he arranges our footsteps and he gives us his extreme care. Yes, he cares for us very, very diligently and very, very carefully. And then he assures us with this truth, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He gives us this assurance also. Yes, we will not be tempted or tried beyond which we are able to bear. Yes, and then he gives us this promise that he will keep our hearts and minds to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By his peace, he will keep us. He will keep our hearts and minds through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Provided we are willing to cast all our cares upon him, provided we are willing to bring all our prayers before him with thanksgiving unto him. Therefore, my dear friends, we can have a frame of mind like that of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Always showing forth calmness, always showing forth peace. But we must trust in him, for without faith, we cannot please him. Then he's absolutely compassionate. Jerusalem was historically very rebellious, yet he loved this city. Yes, and we are rebellious, yet this one true living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has great compassion on us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He would gladly gather us under his wings, but many would not. But my dear friends, if we persistently would not want him to gather us under his wings, my dear friends, a day will come when the door of salvation will be shut to us, and we will be shut up forever and ever. And my dear friends, our blood will be on our own head, not on anybody else. We ourselves are to be blamed because we choose not to come under his wings. So, if you have not come under his wings yet, if you have not trusted in this sovereign and compassionate Savior yet, why don't you come and believe in him today? Come and trust him as Lord and Savior. Trust and believe that he died for you on the cross of Calvary. Repent from your sins, believe in him, and the Lord says that we will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to come into your house to worship you. We thank you, O Lord God, that you have been so kind, so gracious towards us. Help us to recognize that you are sovereign, that our lives are in your hands. And as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be able to have a frame of mind like that of the Lord, always showing forth calmness, always showing forth peace. And Father, we thank you that our Savior is very compassionate. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, in our congregation here, you know that there are those who have not trusted you as Lord and Savior yet. May you move their hearts and cause them to see that salvation is in the Lord. May they not say no to him, for if they continue to do so, a day may come when the door of salvation is shut to them and they will be condemned for all eternity. So, Lord, we pray that you'll be very merciful. Cause them, O Lord God, this morning to make this vitally important decision to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.